Open our Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel 11, as we come to the last of our series in the signs in John's Gospel. Is Ava here? It's his birthday today. He's obviously celebrating. Maybe he's racing, I don't know. Chapter 11 of John's Gospel. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. You only get that in chapter 12, but John, obviously, he's lived through all that and he's just identifying which Mary it is. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." Now Jesus behaves in a very strange way. When he heard this, Jesus says, "The sickness is not unto death. No, it is for God's glory, so that the Son may be glorified through it." That wasn't the funny part. This is. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." And then they have a discussion about the danger of going back. And we pick it up again in verse 11. After this, he said, he went on to tell them, "Our Lazarus, friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." His disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought it meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Now let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us go with him, so that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. I'm not talking about this in the message, but 4 days was a significant time because that's when in the Jewish thought, by then the spirit would have departed. You know, before that, maybe the spirit could come back, but after that, the spirit, this is what they believed, thought, well, there's no use hanging around here. I'm pushing off. And so that was significant why it was 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you asked." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she said. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." After she had this, she went inside and called her sister Mary. "The teacher is here," she said. "He's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn. When Mary got to the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who were coming with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" "Come and see, Lord," they replied, and Jesus wept. Now, he didn't weep because he was sad, because he knew he was going to raise him. There's something else going on here, which we're not going to deal with, but just this whole thing about death and sin. Jesus had come to conquer it, and it angered him that sin was still doing this, that death was still doing that, and that is involved in him being moved and weeping. Verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take the stone away," he said. "But Lord," Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took the stone away, and Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, and Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." A little while ago, I told you a story about a sea lion who had ended up far from the ocean. In fact, how he ended up in the desert with one shriveled tree with very few leaves that he used to take shelter under this tree when the sun baked down on his body. And that there was this one small little water hole, just a muddy water hole, and that was the closest thing to the ocean that the sea lion had. The sea lion couldn't remember how he got there. He couldn't remember what he was doing there. Actually, he'd forgotten where he really belonged. But there were times when the wind blew from a certain direction that he got a faint hint of a whiff of the ocean. And when he got this faint whiff of the hint of an ocean smell, at those times a hidden memory stirred, and the sea lion realized that things were not as they ought to be, that he oughtn't to be in a place like that, that he knew that he was actually created for something different than the reality he was experiencing. And that resulted in a deep sense of discontent in the sea lion. The Bible has the following verse: God has also set eternity in the human heart. God has set eternity in the human heart. This means that deep inside each one of us is a sense of the eternal. Inside each one of us is a distant memory, a desire. Inside each one of us is this notion, even a longing, that we were created for more than this. We've been created for something different than the reality we are experiencing now. Maybe we can't articulate it clearly, but there are times when this longing for something different makes its presence felt. For the sea lion, it was when the wind blew that faint hint of an ocean breeze in that direction. And then he knew, for him, that was the trigger that made him realize that deep down he knew he was created for something different. Maybe for us, it happens when we are really busy and we are feeling stressed at it. It could be work-related. It could be family issues. But we just feel pulled in all kinds of directions. And we hear the news of what's happening on the political front. And petrol's going up again on Wednesday. And we switch on the TV and it's a travel program. And there you see creation at its best. On this travel program, you see the mountains and you see the animals and you see the lions. And then on this travel program, you look and they show you these pictures of these pristine beaches. And you see pictures of laughter-filled cafes. People there just relaxed, enjoying laughter. You see pictures of lovers strolling hand in hand, just obviously so wrapped up in each other and so relaxed. And you see pictures of happy families just enjoying themselves. And you look at this TV program and you don't think holiday, because holidays come to an end. You look at that and you want that unending, and rightly so. You see, we were not created for the reality we experience today. God has created us for something different. God has created us for something more. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he declared them very good, and then having created the heavens and earth and declared them very good, God created us and God gave us authority over all he had created. But even more than that, God had created us to enjoy company with one another. Company with one another without jealousy, without agenda, without anger. But even more than that, God has created us to enjoy intimate face-to-face contact with himself. the kind of picture that we get in Genesis 3, where God came down in the cool of the evening and he met the man and the woman. That is what we were created for. We were created for paradise. And anything less than that leaves us with a vague sense of discontent. Isn't how it should be? And so why are we not enjoying that today? Well, the answer is quite simple. We rebelled. We wanted more. We wanted to be like God. We ruined it for ourselves. And what we see and experience today is not what God planned for us. Everything we see has in some way been touched by our sin. But God has promised to restore paradise. And God has promised to redeem us for paradise. And then, that which deep down we desire, the eternity that God has placed within each of us, will become a reality. That is heaven. That will be heaven. Now, the Bible gives us glimpses of heaven. For example, when Jesus went around preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven, the good news of the kingdom of God, he supplemented his preaching by doing amazing things. And these amazing things has given us clues as to what we can expect it to be like in heaven, what we can expect kingdom life to be like, which means that when Jesus healed the blind, he didn't give the blind glasses. When Jesus healed the deaf, he didn't give them hearing aids. When Jesus healed the cripple, he didn't give them crutches. That's all clues as to what heaven is going to be like. Heaven. We can expect to see the disabled running. We can expect to see the deaf buying sound equipment because they're going to be listening to music. We can expect to see the blind buying movie tickets because they're going to be watching movies. We can expect to see all human brokenness in all its forms healed. We can expect restoration, things restored to being what they were at the beginning. And why not? You see, when God first created, he created all things just as they should be and will be again. That's the promise. You know what our problem is? We have little imagination as to what heaven will be like, which means that we do not really desire heaven. Because we have little imagination as to what it will be like. And as John Eldridge says, we can only hope for what we desire. We can only hope for what we desire. And our concept of heaven has been spoilt. Surveys show that nearly everyone you ask about their concept of heaven, they suggest that heaven is going to be an unending church service. After all, doesn't the Bible speak about the saints worshiping God in heaven? And our hearts sink. I mean, can that be good news? Can heaven, which looks like that, be something for which we hope and therefore desire? A never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn sung after another. And then we feel vaguely guilty because we must be so unspiritual if that doesn't inspire us to desire it. I'll be interested in your concept of heaven. And this brings us back to where we started. Because we have so little imagination about what heaven will be like, we do not really desire heaven. But because God has put eternity in our hearts, we long for something more. We long for it to be true that there must be something more. There must be something that we can desire. And as with the sea lion, when the wind blows from a certain direction, we get a whiff of a hint of hope that there ought to be more. Oh Lord, please let there be more than the present we experience. But here is the good news. Since the day we rebelled, since the day of the fall, God has been working in history to restore paradise and to redeem us for paradise. Here is the good news. We have nothing less than paradise to which to look forward. Now, in order for God to restore paradise and to redeem us for paradise, God needed a Messiah who would come to this earth, a Messiah who would live a perfect life, who would then be willing and able to pay the penalty for our rebelling against God. And so when the time was right, God sent his son, Jesus the Messiah, into this world. And Jesus the Messiah paid the penalty for our rebellion, and all who believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, will be given this new kingdom life. A life that starts now, a different quality of life that starts now and continues on into eternity, and eternity in this world, restored to what it was at the creation. We call that heaven. And God the Father wants us to be part of that. And Jesus the Son willingly came to die for us. And John, in writing his gospel, chose only certain of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed. Why? He has familiar territory for you. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And the life this verse refers to when we believe in Jesus is the kingdom life to which we have been referring. This morning is the seventh, the final sign, that of raising Lazarus from the dead, which helps us believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now the story is a familiar one. Martha, Mary, Lazarus, two sisters and a brother living in Bethany. Lazarus is sick. They send a message to Jesus. Lord, the one you love is sick. The message reaches Jesus. Jesus responds, the sickness is not going to end in death. It is for God's glory that the God's Son may be glorified through it. We are about to see a miraculous sign, and John has recorded the sign for God's glory so that God's Son, his glory may reveal. Now, Jesus then does something confusing. We are told Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and yet confusingly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed another two more days. Doesn't make sense. But when the time was right, Jesus said to his disciples, now let's go to Judea. But when by then it seems that Jesus was too late, because as Jesus goes on to tell them, Lazarus is in fact dead. And even more confusingly, for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, that you may believe. And so John also recorded the sign, not only that the Son may be glorified, but also that you may believe. Martha hears that Jesus has arrived. She goes rushing out to Jesus. She almost scolds him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She seems to believe. She seems to believe that Jesus will bring her brother back to life. She seems to believe that. And Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And she seems to confirm this belief. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last days. But in fact, she didn't really believe. She hoped. But she was putting on a brave front. This is confirmed at the tomb. Jesus says, take the stone away. But Lord, says Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Evidently, Martha did not expect Jesus to raise her brother from the dead. How could he? Not only had those 4 days that I mentioned earlier passed, but corruption and decay had already set in. She believed that Jesus could have made him well, but now he was dead, decaying, corrupt, beyond help. But Jesus is going to reveal his glory. Jesus is about to give them a sign to help them and us believe, I am the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Well, Jesus wants them and us to believe it, which is why Jesus gives us this sign. Jesus says, remove the stone. Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out bound in the grave clothes. I am the resurrection and the life. And this sign points to that truth. But I want you to look carefully at the sign. Jesus resuscitated Lazarus. Jesus brought Lazarus back to this life. He brought him back to this life of sickness and brokenness and death. Jesus brought Lazarus back to a life where he would still get sick, where he would still get hungry, and worst of all, Jesus brought Lazarus back to a life where he would have to die all over again. Jesus resuscitated Lazarus. But the resuscitation was only a sign. And the sign, as we know, points to something beyond itself. A sign, as we know, points to something much greater than itself. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the sign. What is the reality? What is the thing Jesus wants us to believe? He wants us to believe, I am the resurrection and the life. You have seen me resuscitate Lazarus, but that is a sign to help you believe that I am the resurrection of the life. That's not the reality. The reality is this: I am not going to resuscitate you as I did Lazarus. I will resurrect you. What is the difference, you say? Well, Lazarus being resuscitated means he was brought back into a broken world, a world that leaves him longing for more. He brought him back into a world where he would get sick again, brought him back into a world where he would still feel the loss and pain of bereavement, brought him back into a world where he would still get hungry, brought him back into a world where he would still have to feel fatigue because of the work he did to earn his living, brought him back into a world where, as I've said, he would have to face physical death again, brought him back into a world that would still leave him longing for heaven. That's resuscitation. But if we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life on his name, we can look forward not to resuscitation, but to resurrection. What does resurrection look like? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus' resurrected body was no longer subject to sickness, to pain, to hunger and death. Jesus' resurrected body was a prototype of the bodies that we will have. We will have resurrected Jesus type bodies, resurrected back into this world, but this world restored to its original pristine state. We will have bodies that are ideally suited to living in this world, restored to what it was at creation, the creation when God looked at it and he declared it to be very good. Can you imagine what it was like, this world restored to what it was at the creation, with a body in this world like Jesus? Once again, we have clues which feed our imagination. And again, I refer to the breathtakingly beautiful National Geographic pictures. Look at them and think, somehow that's been touched by my rebellion. But when God comes, he's going to restore it and it's going to be perfect. Those pictures are a foretaste of this world restored to very good, to which we will be resurrected. Think of the most intimate moments we can enjoy in marriage. Those times when you just feel one with your partner, when you hardly have to talk because you're thinking each other's thoughts, where you just feel so at peace with each other and at the world. Those amazing moments in marriage, that provides a foretaste of the fellowship with everyone we will experience, to which we will be resurrected. Think of those moments of total involvement in worship. Those moments maybe in the church, maybe in our own personal devotions, maybe as we sit immersed in the glory of God in creations, those times when God just seems so near, those moments when we feel if we reach out, we can touch Him, those moments that we wish would never end, and rightly so, because those worship experiences provide a foretaste of what we were created for, to which we will be resurrected. Those experiences provide a foretaste of the continual intimacy with God, with each other, with creation, to which we will be resurrected. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that? God wants us to. You see, Jesus being the resurrection and the life gives us the assurance. It is the guarantee that the more for which we hope, what we have been describing, is a reality. Heaven, as we have tried to imagine it, it's our home. It's our destination. Jesus, the resurrection and the life, gives us the confidence to believe that, to hope for it, to desire it. Let's spend a few moments thinking about that, shall we? If you've accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offered, that is your hope. And you can desire it because it's good. If you've never responded to His offer of forgiveness, that's your motivation for accepting it. Because you realize that this isn't what we were created for. We were created for something more. And there is access to it through what Jesus did. So if you want to find out more about that and respond to His love and forgiveness, please speak to us afterwards. And we will show you how. Lord Jesus, thank You that You've not only given us everything we need, but Lord, that You want us. You deeply desire that we should all enter into it. Thank You that heaven is something we can hope for, something we can desire. Thank You, Lord. Amen.